Let's come to our God now in prayer and ask for his blessing on his word. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, great God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whose Spirit spoke through your servants, pour out on us that same Holy Spirit as we read the pages that they wrote. Lord, unfold to us your word and give us light. For the unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. And so impart to us understanding. And capable as we are, left to our own devices and to our own thinking, that you, Lord, would grant to us the wisdom that is from on high. Bless us, Father, and grant your blessing also to be on your servant as you work through him with your Spirit, we pray. And we ask all of this, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll read now from the Belgic Confession, Article 10. First of all, which is found on page 74 at the back of the Psalter Hymnal, past the Songs, Article 10, or Article Roman numeral X, found on page 74 at the back of the Psalter Hymnal, where we confess that Jesus Christ is true and eternal God. There it says, we believe that Jesus Christ, according to his divine nature, is the only begotten Son of God, begotten from eternity, not made nor created, for then he would be a creature, but co-essential and co-eternal with the Father, the very image of his substance and the effulgence of his glory, equal unto him in all things. He is the Son of God, not only from the time that he assumed our nature, but from all eternity, as these testimonies, when compared together, teach us. Moses says that God created the world, and St. John says that all things were made by that word, which he calls God. The apostle says that God made the world by his Son. Likewise, that God created all things by Jesus Christ. Therefore, it must needs follow that he who is called God, the Word, the Son, and Jesus Christ did exist at that time when all things were created by him. Therefore, the prophet Micah says, his goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. And the apostle, he hath neither beginning of days nor end of life. He therefore is that true, eternal, and almighty God whom we invoke, worship, and serve. Consider also that theme that Jesus Christ is true and eternal God by looking at Luke chapter 8. We'll read there from now. Read there from that. Luke chapter 8, beginning our reading at verse 26 and down to verse 39. That'll be our scripture reading. You'll find that on page 1191 of the Pew Bible. Luke chapter 8. Verses 26 to 39. Hear now God's holy word. Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles. And he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain. So they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also who had seen it told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. And the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And he got into the boat and returned. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. And that concludes the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that in our hearing this afternoon. Well, this afternoon we'll be looking at that passage that we read from earlier, Luke chapter 8 and verses 26 to 39. I encourage you to have that before you this afternoon. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Polycarp, one of the early church fathers, was a man who believed that Jesus was Lord. He lived during the 1st and 2nd century AD. He was a student under the Apostle John. During his life, the church was under heavy persecution. Governing officials insisted that all citizens of Rome claim that Caesar is Lord and that he has no rivals. The early church didn't share that conviction and were not willing to change it. They would be honorable citizens, they would pay their taxes, but they would not honor Caesar as God. When Polycarp was arrested and stood before for his faith for trial, as he stood trial for his faith, he was offered a means of escape. If he would just say that Caesar is Lord and offer a small pinch of incense to Caesar's statue, he would escape torture and death. When Polycarp was given a chance to renounce his faith, he said, 86 years I have served Christ, and he never did me any harm. How can I blaspheme my King who saved me? Steadfast in his stand for Christ, Polycarp refused to compromise his beliefs and thus was burned alive at the stake. Is Jesus Lord of your life? Sadly, in our day, many live for themselves. Many live for their own happiness and pleasure. But in order for us to be truly fulfilled, Jesus must be Lord of our lives. We have been made for the purpose of glorifying Christ and enjoying Him forever. That's what this beautiful text speaks about, that He is Lord of all. He not only declares Himself as the Son of God and the Savior of all people, or of His people, He demonstrates His Lordship as the Son of God. He heals the sick with a touch or with a word. He controls nature by calming the raging storms. He also shows His power over the realm of evil, as we see here. So hear then God's word from Luke 8, verses 26 to 39, under the theme, Jesus is true and eternal God. And we'll look at this with 2 points. First of all, his power over demons. And secondly, his love for sinners. So first of all, his power over demons. This miracle took place on the far side of the Sea of Galilee. Luke tells us in verses 26 and 27 that after stilling the storm, Jesus sailed with his disciples to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time, and he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. According to the Gospel of Matthew, there were 2 demon-possessed men who were so violent, no one could pass that way. This man who we read of here likely was the leader. Mark's Gospel describes this man in a very sad way. And we have it described here as well. He lived in tombs day and night. To a Jew, this meant that he was unclean. To both Jew and Gentiles, it meant he was alienated from society as he lived alone. Also, no one could restrain him. Chains were useless since he would tear them apart. They put iron on his feet and his hands, but it was pointless. He cried out, gashed himself with stones. His behavior was irrational, self-destructive, and he had no care for himself. He also lived in solitary. Here we see that in Luke that he had no home. Every limit that society might place on him was gone. The simple need to get along with others as we live together does something to limit our darker side. But nothing physical and nothing social could restrain this man. The final token of his decay lies in his name, or the lack of one. As Jesus asked, he revealed himself as Legion, which in terms of those times would be a group of 6,000 troops. He was Legion, for we are many. If this is a dreadful case, it was also a tragic case. Everything that might restrain evil or reign in wickedness is gone. The man's condition is so miserable that he acts as if he wants only to destroy himself. And this is not surprising, because Satan hates God. And he hates anything that has to do with God. Man is made in the image of God, and so he hates that. We might think that this story is so strange that we may be inclined to think that these kind of events only take place in countries like Haiti or Zaire or somewhere in Africa. Even in the Bible, there's reason to believe that demon possession was not that common. We read of it. King Saul, for instance, had an evil spirit in him that would cause him to throw javelins whenever he was in a fit of rage. We have some accounts of this in the time of Christ, when the kingdom of Satan rose up to meet the kingdom of Christ. Still, pastors and missionaries report about evil spirits at work in the lands that they go to serve. And in their reports, demons may try to erase the identity of a victim. They drive the victim to self-destructive behavior, and they rise up to confront men of God who enter their presence. That doesn't just happen in faraway lands. It happens here with people giving themselves to self-destructive behavior like drug addiction, gambling, unfaithfulness to friends and family. And yet this scene here in Luke 8 may seem bizarre and even unusual to us. But this picture here, this madman in the graveyard, really describes all of us apart from grace. Spiritually speaking, this is our condition outside of salvation. It would be a mistake to think evil spirits only operate in faraway countries or in obvious ways. The Bible says that Satan can appear as an angel of light, looking innocent. People who are caught up into Satan's clutches can look completely sane and normal. But apart from Christ, we all are wretches, all of us, miserable, wandering in the abode of the dead, deprived of every spiritual blessing, destitute of all sobriety, and entirely deprived, even of reason. Scripture tells us that the sinful mind is hostile to God. It describes us as dead in trespasses and sins. It says that apart from a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, we are alienated and hostile in mind. Worst of all, we cannot save ourselves. On the contrary, we're opposed to spiritual good. Lord's Day 3 says that we were created good, but in paradise, Lord's Day 4 says, man, tempted by the devil, in reckless disobedience, robbed himself and his descendants of all these good gifts. And as a result, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If ever a man seemed beyond hope of salvation, it was this man who lived in the cemetery. But when Jesus came, what happened? Well, there was a confrontation. And there was a life-changing encounter. We see the confrontation with Jesus, especially in verses 28 to 33. The evil of this world, including the spiritual world, is no match to the Lord. Fallen angels cannot triumph over the almighty power of Jesus Christ. Satan and his hosts, they recognize this. According to James 2, the demons believe in God and shudder. In other words, they know the omnipotent God and they live in mortal fear. That explains the reaction here that we read in verse 28, for example. Look at those words again. Verse 28 says, when he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Legion knew exactly who this was. They recognized some of the truths that we confess in the Belgic Confession this afternoon in Article 10. For example, they would agree with the fact that he is the second person of the Trinity, the only begotten Son of God. They know that he is the eternal Son of God and shudder, for they do not worship and serve him, but fear for their lives. Since he's even recognized by Satan and his hosts as God's Son, it shows us the truth of what the Bible says about Jesus being the eternal Son of God. There are no atheists in hell. They know the true God. But it also shows us that it's not enough just to confess that Jesus is the Son of the Most High, but to worship and to serve him. That whole verse that we just quoted from James 2, literally, or it actually says, you believe that there is one God? You do well. Good. Even the demons believe, and they tremble. So we need to have a personal relationship with the Lord. You can smell the fear of these demons in the way that they pleaded with Jesus. First, they begged him not to torment them. Then they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. The abyss, as the demons called it, is a place of the dead. It's what the book of Revelation refers to as the bottomless pit, where Satan will be condemned. Furthermore, in 2 Peter chapter 2, it says that God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held in judgment. The demons know that this is their final doom. They know that Jesus will defeat them. They know that they will be in a terrible place of everlasting torment described in Revelation chapter 21. And when the demons beg Jesus not to torture them here and before the appointed time, they admit that they know their doom. Oddly enough, they don't plead for mercy. They plead for delay. And so they tremble with fear. You know, some people today do not believe in hell. But the demons sure do. We all should believe in hell too. And repent before it is too late. Demons illustrate that evildoers will never by themselves repent and plead for mercy. Apart from the grace of God, rebels are angry and recalcitrant and not repentant. God prompts evildoers to turn to Him. Apart from the work of His Holy Spirit, evil men will never repent. Instead of repenting, verse 31 tells that the demons begged him to send them to the pigs instead of to the abyss. This is what Jesus did. He gave them permission to enter the swine nearby. And the response to this was that the swine plunged themselves headlong into the lake and drowned. This baffling event reminds us that we know so little about demons. Why would they want to enter pigs? Did they simply occupy their bodies or any body? Is there some kind of connection between unclean spirits and unclean animals like swine? Many people find this story very strange. What are we to see from it? What is God's word teaching us here? One thing is very clear. Demons are hostile to the interests of humans. Evil forces are like gambling casinos in that way. They try to make their game look exciting, but their goal is to beat you in the end. Casinos all around us promise that you can walk out of them with piles and piles of cash. In reality, they really want you to come with their piles and piles of cash and leave it there. In the same way, demons do not want to bring people benefits. They always bring suffering. Evil is dangerous, but it's also foolish and self-destructive, reckless. That doesn't make any sense. Sin never does. Our sins make us look like fools before the Lord and others. You talk to police officers, and they will tell you that crime and other evils are often so senseless. All reason is thrown out the window. People's lives caught up in sin are always compromised with foolishness and pointlessness. The world, Satan, and our own flesh capture us and keep us from the truth. But the truth is only that which brings sanity. Paul wrote in Colossians 1, in Him, in Christ, dwells what? Dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's been made known to us. What a powerful truth that is in this day and age. So many today have no meaning, no purpose in life because they don't deny their sin and don't acknowledge how far we have fallen. We were made in the image of God, but we have marred this image. We live in a selfish society. We're totally sinful, serving our own needs, making plans for our own good. A true joy and blessing come when we're restored in the image of the invisible God. Maybe some of you have noticed on the news that story about the Halifax teenager. This is maybe some years back now, but he wore that t-shirt that said, "Life without Jesus is wasted." And it caught international attention. It was offensive. He was told to take this shirt off, but he kept wearing it to school. And he ended up having to leave. Many people have a problem with that. You know, they have no problem with being religious. Many say it's okay to believe in something. But don't push Jesus in my face. And yet, congregation, the greatest joy that we have is in knowing Christ, who is God. True joy is dying to self and giving up our rights to believe what we want and committing our lives to the Lord. If Christ is not everything, your life is truly wasted. What brings us to what we see here secondly within this text, and that is His love for sinners. Verse 34 says that when the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told everything that had happened in the city and in the country. And we can be sure that they reported that Jesus and the demons caused the loss of that herd. But what about this demoniac? Instead of rushing about wildly, he sat at Jesus' feet in his right mind. He took the posture of a disciple, even asking permission to go with Jesus. And it's that exact scene that the townspeople saw when they returned. They saw the man calm, not wild, not violent, no longer naked, but dressed. And we would think that such an amazing event like this would make them happy. We would expect them to thank Jesus for bringing the wild man under control. Now things were safe. It was restored once again. It was a safe place to be. But instead, it frightened them. They saw an entire stock of pigs destroyed, and people were afraid of what this all meant. Who was this Jesus? Is he safe or not? Could they trust him? There have been some who've been very critical about Jesus sending the evil spirits into the swine. For example, Bertrand Russell, who was known as an atheist, was quite critical of this story. In his book, Why I'm Not a Christian, Russell argues that Jesus Christ was neither the best nor the wisest of men. He makes his case by referring directly to the things that Jesus did here. It seemed to him like the kind thing to do to the pigs, that this wasn't a kind thing to do to the pigs, to make them rush down the hill into the sea. If he was omnipotent, why didn't Jesus simply tell the devils to go away? Essentially, this was Bertrand Russell's criticism. It's difficult to know why this is exactly. There are different explanations. Perhaps it was better that they enter animals rather than the general population. In other words, it would be so much more tragic if these demons entered the people there on the hillside. Or it could be argued that the pigs were ceremonially unclean, and therefore it was an appropriate place for an unclean spirit. Or we could point out that at this time it was, at least according to the law of Moses, not proper, not kosher to eat pork. And so this is kind of a divine justice being given. There may be some truth in all of these arguments. But it's better to note here that these pigs lived and died to the glory of God. What other herd of pigs can claim to have demonstrated the power of Christ over the dark forces of hell? There are many mysteries in the invisible war between God and Satan, and many things that we struggle to understand. Nor can we explain everything that happens. But again, one thing is clear. When we start to ask questions like this or subject the Word of God to our own reasoning, we end up missing the overall point of what is being conveyed by this text. Pigs, just like any animal, are valuable. Of course they are. But what is of more value to God is a lost soul being saved. That is to say, a sinner coming to salvation is more precious than anything. That's what the townspeople were missing. If there's a lesson in this, it was that there's definitely more value in souls being restored to God in a restorative relationship. We live in a backwards world where people cry over a poor animal that has been frostbitten in the deep freeze, but show no mercy or care that millions and millions of unborn children are slaughtered. Some are more concerned about the environment and preserving this world from the effects of climate change than they are about people's own well-being and comfort. These people haven't learned the lesson of the swine. Human life is more important than possessions. If the death of the pigs offends you, consider this. The final cost for defeating evil lay not in the death of these imperfect animals, but rests in the perfect one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. The herdsmen suffered loss for the healing of this man with the legion of demons. But Jesus suffered far, far more. He bore our sins and punishment on the cross. Even more than this, Christ has died and rose again from the dead to liberate us from the grip of sin. And if we trusted Him, He will exercise His power over sin on our behalf. The healing of the demoniac is a token of the healing that comes to anyone who suffers from evil. And how true that is for the day that we live. The demons made this man out of control. To this day, people often feel like this world is out of control. Think of the loss of life in the last century. 100 years later, historians are still baffled by World War I, the Great War. Still not entirely clear what caused the war and why it lasted for so long, and yet 10 million people died just in that war. And that's not including the time of Hitler and World War II. There are many, many more deaths. Today we have terrorism. The goal is to kill people at random and instill fear and chaos. Why would anyone want to do that? It's the same in our own culture. Millions of children, as we mentioned, in this modern day Holocaust due to the evil of abortion. And we often might feel that things are out of control. One pastor wisely said, almost everyone has a problem. is a problem or lives with a problem. For we also can do things in our own lives that can lead to such self-destructive behavior. And we can destroy others in the path of our behavior. At an extreme end, we can destroy ourselves with drug and alcohol abuse, or by sexual compulsions, or by chronic gambling. We need help to break from the grip of these evil powers. Sometimes other sins control us. Pride can rule us when every offense against our ego sends us careening into the ditch of anger or self-pity. Worry can consume us. Or sometimes we can be so controlled by our desire to please everyone or be of such help to people that we can never say no to anything. Our schedules are so full that we go out of control. And you could be up late at night, every night, and end up hurting yourself with constant fatigue. The story here in Luke 8 teaches us that when life is out of control, Jesus can bring restoration. This passage is a miracle where instantly change was brought. And we also can be changed by God's power. Maybe it doesn't happen like right away. It might be gradual, but that's sanctification. Christ has power over demons because he has power over all the forces of evil and over Satan and over our sins. That doesn't mean that Satan stands behind every problem and illness. We know that they exist. But Christ's focus here is not on demons, but on the victims of spiritual darkness. Jesus rebukes demons to set us free. Many problems that we face come from our own sins and folly, or the sins of others around us. But Christ has the power to heal evils from both sources. From the evil forces that attack us, and from the foolish choices that we make. And we need to ask him to do that. We must continue to ask for his daily help and rest upon us. In the last part of this passage, we read that this man begged Jesus that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, and verse 39 says that he said to the man, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And he became a witness, a missionary, as it were, of what God had done for him. So Jesus had compassion on him, healed him, and then commissioned the man. It's hard to see how anyone could be more controlled by evil than this man was. But Jesus liberated him and made him whole. Now, we sometimes can fall into two errors when we consider evil spirits. First, we can deny their existence, or we can become so overly preoccupied with them that it isn't healthy. The main thing here is that we're set free by the Lord, who is, as Lord's Day, or as the Belgian Confession, Article 10 says, the true and eternal God. And he's so precious. Listen again to how the Belgian Confession concludes this article. It says, "He therefore is that true and eternal God and almighty God whom we invoke, worship, and serve." Why is it that you conclude your prayer with "in Jesus' name"? It's because we invoke the name of Jesus. It's powerful. Remember how Peter healed a crippled beggar in front of the temple. "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And that is why we read in Ephesians 2 those well-known words. And we conclude with those this afternoon. "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Our gracious God in heaven, Lord, as we draw near to you in prayer, after considering your word to us, thank you for sending your Son, who is almighty and all-powerful, true and eternal God, for his power over Satan and his forces, and for his love for sinners like us. We thank you for this passage which demonstrates to us, O Lord, how all of us outside of your grace are demoniacs, really. We need your mercy. And we need your grace. We thank you for that, for providing richly for us, as we just heard in the words of Ephesians chapter 2, how when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, you quickened us or made us alive through Christ and through your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, for your salvation. And help us, Lord, as we know that we do live in a world that is out of control. We fight against our own sinful natures, Lord, which can often lead us in the wrong way. Help us to be watchful and in prayer. We pray that you would sanctify us by your Holy Spirit and bless your word to our hearts. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.